Good morning again. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles this morning and make your way to the Old Testament book of Job. The Old Testament book of Job. We're going to be in the book of Job this morning. And in specifically, Job chapter number 5. Job chapter number 5. Now we'll read all of this verse in Job chapter number 5, but only a portion of the verse will serve as our text, and that will cover our study today. Job chapter number 5, specifically verse number 23. Job 5, verse number 23. For thou shalt be in league with the stones of the field, and the beasts of the field shall be at peace with thee. Now the portion of verse 23 that forms the basis for our text is the very first part of that verse. For thou shalt be in league with the stones of the field. The title of the message today is A Covenant with the Stones. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for another opportunity to be in your house. Lord, we rejoice in being able to be here and worship you. And Lord, certainly as part of our worship, looking into your word and reading and preaching and teaching the word, we pray that today you'd hold our attention on your word, give you our undivided attention. And Lord, teach us what you want to be taught and help us to understand what is being spoken of here in having a covenant with the stones. And Lord, may it draw us closer to you, and may we be better fitted for your service here on this earth. And certainly, Lord, may we have a heart and an attitude of worship towards you and of you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning, in Job chapter 5, verse number 23, we are speaking on this topic, the title of the message, A Covenant with the Stones. God's people have a covenant with the stones. Now, Eliphaz the Temanite was one of Job's three friends. Job referred to these three friends as miserable comforters. These are not the kind of friends that you want when you're facing trial, tribulation, adversity, and affliction like Job was going through. And yet we have recorded in the Holy Scriptures the words of Eliphaz the Temanite that he spoke to Job. Now in chapter number 4, this begins Eliphaz the Temanite's preaching to Job. And in chapter number 4, Eliphaz is stating to Job that the only explanation for Job's many troubles was God's judgment upon Job for Job's sin. Then we move into chapter number 5, and Eliphaz is continuing to speak. And by the way, I'll give you this counsel when you read the book of Job. Make sure you know who's speaking. It does make a difference, and of course, there are at least five different people that would be speaking in the book of Job. And so you want to make sure that you got the chapter right as to who it is that's speaking. But in chapter number 5, Eliphaz continues. And he refers to Job in chapter number 5 as a foolish man. And he urges Job to repent. And if Job did repent, then Job would surely be blessed by God. Now the portion of blessing that we're talking about this morning is literally, as referred to by Eliphaz, a covenant with the stones. Now, you're probably wondering what it means by a covenant with the stones. We're going to talk about that in the body of the message, but not yet. Now, I do want to say that there's a sense in which Eliphaz was correct. But he wasn't completely correct. He was not correct in judging Job a foolish man and determining and discerning and deciding that Job was suffering punishment and chastisement of God because of Job's sins. Eliphaz was not correct in that. But he was correct in this sense. He was correct in stating as he does in chapter number 5, that God's blessings are upon those that are obedient to Him. That is a reality. There's a sense in which God's blessings are contingent upon His people being obedient to Him. In other words, we have no promise of God blessing us in our lives if we stiffen our necks and harden our hearts and say, "Well, I know what this is what God's word says, but I'm just not going to do it, and I expect God to still bless me." We would all agree, I hope, that that's not what the Bible teaches. And so there's a sense in which Eliphaz the Temanite is correct. Now, a covenant. What is a covenant? A covenant is simply an agreement between two parties. In fact, you enter into contracts all the time, and the legal term for a contract is a covenant. Right? So a covenant is simply an agreement between two parties. Now this passage that we read in verse number 23, "For thou shalt be in league with the stones of the field." This is Eliphaz saying to Job that if you repent of your sin and you walk rightly and obediently with the Lord, you will have a covenant with the stones. This passage teaches that God's people do in fact have a covenant with the stones. What is a covenant with the stones? Not yet. We'll get there. So we benefit. We, as saved children of the Lord, having our sins washed by the blood of Christ and being born again and regenerated by His Holy Spirit, we benefit by this covenant. God's people have a covenant with the stones. Now let's examine the Scriptures and see what this means and how we benefit. Now I want us specifically to note this morning that there are three benefits that we enjoy from having a covenant with the stones. The first benefit is peace. The second benefit is protection. And the third benefit is prosperity. Three benefits that we enjoy from having a covenant with the stones. Now, the first benefit is peace. One benefit from having a covenant with the stones is peace. Now, stones here in this application are spoken of as enemies that were made to be at peace with God's people. That's literally what I believe one application of verse 23 is. "For thou shalt be in league with the stones of the field." The stones spoken of as enemies. And we, having a covenant with them, would be at peace with the stones. Now, how do we make the application of peace? This is the first truth that we should consider when we're talking about a covenant with the stones, and the first benefit being peace. How is it that we make the application of peace? How do we get there from what is mentioned in verse number 23? Well, in the Hebrew, and of course we understand that most of the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, some of it in Aramaic, but most of it in Hebrew. And notice that in the Hebrew, where our English Bible says, "Thou shalt be in league," right? So you have "thou shalt be in league," those five words in our English Bible. That's one Hebrew word. That is one Hebrew word. And that one Hebrew word literally means covenant, obviously. It means an alliance, and it also means a treaty. This word is often used in Scripture to denote a covenant that is entered into between two nations, two or more nations, and two or more individuals. It is frequently translated in the Old Testament with our English word league or confederacy. Now, I would submit to you that when you enter into a treaty, a league, or a confederacy, or an alliance with another nation or another individual, you are emphatically stating that there is going to be peace between those parties. Is that not what a treaty means? And so, here, we make the application that the first blessing of this covenant with the stones is peace. Now, let's go a little bit further. There it was in existence, I believe, during Job's day and later, a unique Arab practice that is referred to as scopalism. S-C-O-P-E-L-I-S-M, scopalism. Gill briefly comments on this. Albert Barnes briefly comments on this practice. But I did a little bit of further research on this, and I came across a writing dated July of 1897 that was written by a man by the name of Robert Fletcher, and this article appeared in The American Anthropologist that was written in, or published in Washington, D.C. Now, I want to read to you what Robert Fletcher stated about this practice of scopalism. And I believe that rather than me trying to explain it with my own words, you'll get the gist of what is being referred to by the term scopalism. So listen. A crime particular to Arabs, where enemies who scopalize a field, that is to place stones as a warning, that if anyone should cultivate that field, he would die a violent death by the arts of those who placed the stones, which thing produced so much fear that no one dared to go to that field, fearing the cruelty of those who had made the scopalism. The authorities are accustomed to follow this matter up severely, even to inflicting the penalty of death for the thing that implies a threat of murder. It is clear, then, that scopalism consisted in placing stones in a form which shall be considered later as a warning to all that an attempt to cultivate the field thus scopalized would bring death to the intruder. The crime was regarded as so serious that the proconsul or governor of the province had the right to punish it rigorously, even by the pain of death. And so what is referred to as scopalism? Literally this. In ancient days, you see a field and you want to claim that field as your own. And you're going to cultivate that field and grow your crops on that field. And you wake up one morning and you go out to that field and there are stones that are strategically placed in that field. That was a sign or a warning to you that you better back off of that field or you risked death if you tampered with that field. Now, I believe what is being spoken of here is an application that God's people had no fear of finding the enemy's stones in our field. I believe that what is spoken of here by Eliphaz the Temanite is an application, and we can certainly make the application if this is not what he intended, that we do not need to fear the enemy placing his stones in our field. Now that leads us to consider, we're talking about this first benefit of a covenant with the stones, how we make the application of peace, and I believe that we've proven that. But I want us to talk now about this type of peace that we're referring to. And it should be very clear to you that when we talk about the benefit of peace from this covenant with the stones, we are not now referring to peace with God. We're not talking about that kind of peace. We're not now referring to the peace of God. And I hope you understand the difference, and we talked about this on Wednesday night in our study of the book of Ephesians. It's one thing to have peace with God, where we're no longer at enmity with God, and God is no longer our enemy, but we are friends, and we've entered into a covenant and an alliance with Him. That's one thing. It's another thing to enjoy the peace of God, in which it passes all knowledge and understanding, whereby we are at peace in life's difficulties and in all of life's circumstances. But rather, what we're talking about here in this particular application is the peace that God's people will enjoy with our enemies or those that would threaten us harm or threaten to do us evil. Just like when in ancient days a person would run across a field that they intended to claim as their own and they intended to cultivate, but it had been scopalized. We enjoy peace. We enjoy peace with our enemies. Now, let me ask you this. Did Eliphaz know what Job had experienced in his life? course he did. His three friends came under the auspices of comforting him after he was severely afflicted. Now, what were some of the afflictions that Job endured and experienced? Well, let's go back to Job chapter number 1 and verse number 14 and 15. Notice the application. We're talking about the first benefit of having a covenant with the stones, a league or an alliance or treaty with the stones, that we will not have to fear the enemy. God will give us victory and certainly peace with our enemies. Notice in Job chapter 1, verse number 14. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabians fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell it. And then notice verse 17. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the Chaldeans made out the bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Folks, get what Eliphaz is driving at. Eliphaz is saying, hey, Job, you know why the Sabians came and fell on your livestock and killed the servants? You know why the Chaldeans came and fell upon your livestock and killed the servants? It's because you're not right with God. You're walking foolishly. Now, that wasn't true. That wasn't true. But the point that Eliphaz is drawing is that those that have a covenant with the stones, those that are obedient and blessed by God, they have no reason to fear the enemy. They don't have a reason to fear the enemy coming in and scopolizing the field. They don't have a reason to fear the enemy coming in and wreaking havoc in our lives. God rules in the hearts of men. And in Proverbs chapter number 21, we're told that the king's heart is in the hands of the Lord, and as the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. God rules in the hearts of men, and God can cause peace with our enemies. In fact, in Proverbs 16 and verse 7, the Bible reads, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Do you know what we benefit when we have a covenant with the stones? We have peace. And specifically, we can have peace with our enemies. We can be free of fear of our enemy. We don't have to cower like Gideon cowered behind the threshing floor as he was threshing wheat and hoping to have some sustenance for his family. And he was afraid that he would be taken captive and the sustenance that he was threshing would be taken away. We don't have to cower in fear of the enemy. We don't have to walk in our lives on always on our tippy toes thinking that, well, the enemy's going to smite me at any moment. When we have a covenant with the stones, we can be free of the fear of our enemies and be at peace. Joseph Benson wrote this: the best way to have our enemies reconciled unto us is for us first to be reconciled unto God. I mean, if we ever want to have peace here on this earth, we got to be reconciled unto God. He goes on and he writes, for such is the love which the Lord hath to pious and virtuous persons, that when all their designs and actions are such as he approves, he often inclines even those that were their foes to become their friends, disposing their hearts to kindness towards them. And have you not experienced this at some point in your life? That when you're walking with God and you're obedient to God, you have a covenant with the stones, that the enemies that would scopolize your field and want to cause you to be in harm and in danger and to take your life, God can make them even to be at peace with you. You know what God can do? God can cause it such that you have enemies in this area, and this is not a huge area, okay? It's not a huge metropolitan area like some of the larger cities in our nation, you know, and God can cause it that your enemies that you live in close proximity to, you never even see them. He can remove them out of your sight. God can do that because he rules in the hearts of men. Think about one prevalent example in Scripture. Can you think about one prevalent example? And I'll take you back to the Old Testament. And I'll remind you of a guy by the name of Joseph. Joseph sold into slavery and delivered into Potiphar's house. Potiphar was not his friend. He was sold as a slave into Potiphar's house. And listen to what Stephen, as he preached to those unbelieving Jews in the book of Acts, Listen to what Stephen said in Acts chapter 7 and verse number 10 as he preached. In Acts 7 and verse number 10, Stephen preached, "And delivered him," he's talking about Joseph, "and delivered him out of all his afflictions and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and he made him governor over Egypt and all his house." God can do that. And so this morning I want to recall your remembrance. And I don't know if you've ever even thought about a covenant with the stones. But beloved, today we have a covenant with the stones. That we don't have to fear the enemy. We can in fact be at peace with our enemies. That is a benefit of our covenant with the stones. The second benefit, so we have peace, being at peace. The second benefit is closely related, but it is different, and that's protection. Now, Eliphaz clearly intends that protection is a blessing for the upright. Of course, he intends that because we know, and we didn't read this morning, but you can go back and check me out on this. We can read the context of chapter number 5, verse number 23, and we read what comes before and what goes after. And in fact, in verse number 23, notice not the portion that serves as our text, but what follows, "And the beasts of the field shall be at peace with thee." And so here Eliphaz is talking about the protection that God provides. Not only peace with our enemies, those that would scopolize our fields, but secondly, protection. Now, think about this. The geography of the land in which Job lived, and of course the geography of Scripture, the geography of that land was such that rocks and stones were plentiful. They were everywhere. And it made walking in those fields a dangerous proposition. And I don't know if you've ever walked in an area where there was a bunch of rocks and stones, and I'll give you an illustration a little bit later on in the message, but it can be dangerous. And you can really suffer severe injury as a result of that. I believe what is meant here is that those that enjoy a covenant with the stones would be protected by God from injury in this life. Now, I don't mean every injury. I don't mean to say this morning that we'll never have any problems or any adversities or any difficulties, but generally speaking, God will protect His people from injury. Now, notice how this is applied. This is applied, first of all, by positing that God is sovereign over inanimate creation. By positing that God is sovereign over inanimate creation. Now, we just talked about the fact that God rules in the hearts of men. Did we not make that point by proving to you, reciting from memory Proverbs chapter 21, where it says, "The king's heart is in the hands of the Lord, as the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will." God does that. God rules in the hearts of men. God puts in your heart by His Holy Spirit what He wants you to do. God directs the affairs of men. It doesn't mean that we're robots, but God is fully capable, sovereignly, of ruling over His creation. Is God not in control of the beasts of the field? And so every living creature is under the direction and sovereign rule of God. Would you agree with that? But would you take it a little bit further and say that God is not only ruling over the animate objects or the living objects here on this earth, but also the inanimate objects, those that have no breath, those that have no life, those that are literally like stones and rocks. Brother Jim, we used to have a saying when we were down at Shepherd Air Force Base about crew chiefs, and what was that saying? You remember that saying that they're box of rocks and rocks with lips, right? You know, because you didn't have to be very smart to be a crew chief. Now, of course, if anybody listens to this online, all the crew chiefs that are in the Air Force will hunt me down and kill me, and then I'm going to call on the first blessing of having a covenant with the stones and be at peace and protection. But a rock or a stone is your prototypical inanimate object. doesn't have any life. You know, remember how as a kid you may, or perhaps you still do, hopefully you don't, or even your kids would, you know, something would happen, you know, in a chair, they'd bump into a chair and they'd say, well, that stupid chair. Well, a chair can't be stupid. It has no life. It has no being. It's an inanimate object. And the point here is that God rules over inanimate objects just as he rules over animate or living objects. In fact, think about this. As Jesus made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem as king, something that the world now recognizes and the religious world recognizes as Palm Sunday, right? When Jesus entered into Jerusalem triumphantly entering, this is recorded when the Jews that stood around him, people began to sing the praises of the Lord and said, blessed be the Lord, and so forth. And they said, hey, stop them from this blasphemy. What did the Lord say? In Luke 19 and verse number 40, and he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. What did the Lord mean? He meant that God is in control and sovereign over the inanimate objects on this earth, and that if he wanted, by his power, he could literally cause these stones to praise the Lord Jesus Christ. Spurgeon said this, but could the stones cry out? Assuredly they could, if he who opens the mouth of the dumb should bid them lift up their voice. Now we're laying some groundwork for this blessing of protection. And it's this: God controls the stones. God controls the rocks. God controls where the stones are placed. God controls, you know, you go driving through the western portion of the United States, you come across a rock slide and the rocks are sliding down the mountain and there's danger. Who controls that? God is sovereign. God can control that. You remember when John the Baptist was baptizing and many came to his baptism, and he said, man, there's a lot of people today that couldn't take John the Baptist preaching. I've said it before, they couldn't take Ken Johnson's preaching. They couldn't take Forrest Keener's preaching. They get their feelings hurt because the preacher preaches on truth. How would you like to be called a generation of vipers? They couldn't take the preaching. They think that's harsh. No, it's truth. And so John the Baptist, in his preaching, he says, you need to bring forth fruits meet for repentance. And then we go on, and in Matthew chapter number 3 and verse number 9, John's preaching, and he says, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And he's saying to the Jews, do not rely on your lineage or your heritage, because you're a Jew and you come from the lineage of Abraham, that makes you right with God. You need to repent of your sins and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then you'll be a fit candidate for baptism. And he says, you know what? God could make these stones, if he wanted to be children of Abraham. What's he saying? He's saying that God is sovereign over inanimate creation. And so, folks, take a step back and soak in the blessings that are provided to us as having a covenant with the stones. That God can move in the hearts and minds of our enemies. That God rules over the inanimate creation here on this earth. Now, this points the fact that God is sovereign over inanimate creation, and Eliphaz's statement in Job chapter number 5, verse number 23, that we shall be in league with the stones of the field, that we have a covenant with the stones, this points to the believer's safety in all circumstances. We are protected in all circumstances. Now again, I want to take you back to Eliphaz's knowledge of what Job had experienced and endured. Did Eliphaz know what had happened to Job? He did. He knew that the Sabians and the Chaldeans had fallen upon his livestock and his cattle and slain all of his servants. You know what else he knew? He knew that Job had suffered at the hands of non-living creatures. Now watch. Go back again to Job chapter number 1, verse number 16. Job chapter 1, verse number 16. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "The fire of God has fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee." And then verse 19. "And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." You know, there are many of us that would say, well, we don't fear man. We know that God rules in the hearts of men. And yet you hear the tornado sirens go off, and you run like a scared little school child, and your heart is in such fear that you don't know what to do. You're in a panic. And you look at events that take place and you say, well, I don't know, man, what's going to happen if there's an earthquake? These are events that are not controlled by man. And yet God rules over these events. God rules over the stones and the rocks. He rules over the tempest, the tornado, the hurricane, the fire, and anything else that you can think of. You see, believers are promised protection even in the most dangerous situations. Now, I mentioned that the land that Job lived in and the land of biblical times was fraught with rocks and stones. Like, this was not a place that you would want to walk around without your mandals on, okay, or your sandals. So you might finally get me to wear a pair of sandals were I living in that day. Of course I would. I'm not going to be prideful, but man, your feet needed protection. And think about this. The Bible gives us an indication about this very fact. I want you to turn to the book of Psalms. Go with me to the book of Psalms. Psalms 91, and I want you to notice, beginning in verse number 9, Psalms 91 and verse number 9, I want you to notice how that God shows the protection that we as His people enjoy even when it relates to walking through a field that is full of rocks and stones. In Psalm 91, verse number 9, "Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation." Notice the contingency. Notice the condition. You made the Lord, the Most High, your refuge. Then notice verse 10. "There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways." Verse 12. "They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone." The word "dash" here literally means to stub, to strike, or how about this? To gore. To gore. Man, you could suffer serious danger in those days with a rock in a field. Now, let me ask you before we go a little bit further, does this verse sound familiar to you? You do know this verse because this is one of the verses that the devil tempted the Lord Jesus Christ with in the New Testament. He said, if God is God, he'll bear you up lest you dash your foot against a stone. Read it in the book of Matthew and also in the book of Luke. But watch here. There was danger of injury walking in the fields and traversing in the fields because of the rocks and the stones. Now, when I was a kid, and I was commenting with Darlene, talking to Darlene about this, the brief break that we had over July 4th, we were antique hunting, and man, I enjoy those days, good times, and because it's with her, and I came across this bait box. And I told Darlene, I said, man, I had one of those as a kid, and we used to go catch lizards. You'd call them salamanders. We called them lizards. And we'd go out and catch lizards and put them in that bait can. It's about that tall and shaped like a oval, and we'd put those lizards in there, and it had a little strap around it. You put it around your waist, and when you're fishing, man, those bass down in Virginia, they'd hit those lizards, and it was choice fishing. And I told her, I said, it was just as much fun to catch the lizards as it was to go fishing. And one day, I think I was probably about 13, 14 years old, we were out hunting lizards out in the backwoods of Virginia, and man, I took a step on a rock, and that thing was slippery, and I took a fall, and I hit my shin right here, and I think something was broken or fractured. We didn't go to the hospital. And I remember for the rest of our trip there in Virginia, I was in so much pain, taking whatever Tylenol, ibuprofen, you know, just laying around, man, just in and out, you know. It hurt. It hurt. You know what I think I did there? I think I dashed my leg against a stone. And there was injury. And perhaps you've done that. You've been outside and you is there anything? Now look, I realize that ladies are more, they deal with pain better than men. But can we all not agree, aside from pregnancy, is there anything more painful than stubbing your toe? Just that little member of your body, you stub your toe and it resonates through your entire body. In fact, there are pro athletes, normally football players, big, tough athletes. You ever hear this? The guy's out for the year with turf toe. He hurt his toe on the field. It's turf toe. He's out for the year. This 6'5", 320-pound guy is out for the year because he hurt his toe. Hey, listen, there are dangers. There are dangers in walking through a field in the Middle East in those days because they were fraught with rocks and stones. Now, here's the application. This is written, I'm going to give you a quote here by a guy by the name of Henry Lawrence, who was a Puritan. He wrote this in 1646 in a writing, A Treatise of Our Communion and War with Angels. And he's commenting on this verse in Psalm 91 and verse number 12. And he says, by stones are meant all difficulties, objections, perils, both to the outward and inward man, as Christ is said to take care of hares and sparrows, that is, of everything, even to a hare. What's the application? The application is that in the midst of this life that we live here on this earth, God can give us, first of all, peace. That's a benefit of a covenant with the stones. He can give us peace with our enemies. He can protect us from every danger, whether it be a spiritual danger inwardly or a literal physical danger outwardly. The reality is this. When we walk in wisdom and obedience with the Lord, we can lay claim to Proverbs 3 and verse 23. Proverbs 3 verse 23 reads, then shalt thou walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. Hey folks, there's a real benefit to having a covenant with the stones. First of all, it's peace. Secondly, it's protection. But there's a third and final benefit that we enjoy by having a covenant with the stones. And that is prosperity. Prosperity. Peace, protection, prosperity. In those days, and it is, I would say, true even today, that a farmer's fields will not grow crop if they are littered with stones and rocks. Does not the field and the soil have to be prepared? You see, their fields, the promise is this. The application is this. In having a covenant with the stones, their fields would not be littered with stones that would prevent their crops from growing. Rather, the land would be fertile, the stones and rocks would be removed, and they would yield a prosperous harvest. Now the harvest, and this is just a reality, the harvest is little to none when stones litter the field. The harvest is little to none when stones litter the field. In fact, I want you to think about, again, the Lord Jesus Christ. Did He not teach this fundamental farming truth? He did. Now, I want to stop for just a moment, and I want to remind you a little bit about your Bible study. We oftentimes in our Bible study, we're so focused on the spiritual truth. And we ought to be focused on the spiritual truth. But remember, in the parables, there's a literal truth that we also can glean from and make spiritual application in our lives. I want to give you just one example. And by the way, that's just an encouragement and a challenge that as you read the Word of God, don't miss the literal. Don't miss the truth while you focus on the spiritual. But think about the parable of the sower. The parable of the sower. Jesus taught this parable in the book of Matthew and as well in the book of Luke. And I want you to think about this parable, also in Mark, by the way, but in Matthew, I want you to think about this parable. And I want to read to you these two verses in Matthew chapter number 13. And these are verses 5 and 6. Matthew 13, 5 and 6. He's talking about the sower that is sowing the seed, right? The sower is sowing the seed. And as the sower sowed the seed, listen to this in Matthew 13, 5. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth. And forthwith they sprang up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Now, there's certainly a spiritual application of that. That's the point of Jesus' teaching. But is he not teaching that the crop would not grow when the seed was sown upon the stony places? That's what he's saying. In fact, this is backed up in Luke's account of this parable. In Luke chapter 8 and verse number 6, Luke writes, "And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture." It's the same fundamental farming truth. The stony place was shallow. It was a shallow layer of soil, and underneath that shallow layer of soil would be a hard rock. And the roots of the plant could not go down deep enough to obtain the moisture needed for the growth. And so what do we deduce from that? The field better be clear of the rocks. Because if the field is not clear of the rocks, there's not going to be any harvest from the crop. We're talking about this third benefit, prosperity. The fact that the Lord removes rocks from our field. He removes obstacles from our field that allow us to enjoy the prosperity that He alone can bring. I want you to take a step back. And I want you to think about where you're at today in your life and in your career. Did not God remove some obstacles that you never even thought of for you to get where you're at? Darlene and I were talking the other day, and I don't mean this in any prideful or arrogant way by all means, but we were talking, you know, about mom and dad being dead. And I think it was Darlene that said, "Man, can you imagine your dad knowing that you're a prosecutor? Who saw that coming? This wasn't something that I had as a goal when I was a young man. And yet, God removed the stones. God removed the obstacles that I might be used of Him in what I'm doing here on this earth. And so, man, I can make a lot more money in a lot of other places, but that's not the kind of prosperity that I'm talking about. I'm talking about being prosperous in the sight of God." And so God can remove those stones. That covenant that we have with the stones is indicative of our field being cleared of those stones and rocks that would allow us to have a fruitful and a plentiful harvest. But I want to end on this note, a word of warning, that we have to be sure to cultivate the field ourselves and remove all the stones that we can see. Don't expect God to do all the work. In fact, the believer walking with God is promised prosperity. And I'm not just talking about monetary prosperity. I'm talking about prosperity as John spoke about, with health and finances and our spiritual walk with the Lord. God will bless us that we're right with Him. I'm not preaching the prosperity gospel, but I'm laying down a reality and a truth that God prospers His people. Is this not true? In Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 12, the prophet wrote, "For the seed shall be prosperous." He's talking about the seed that is planted in the field. "The seed shall be prosperous, the vine shall give her fruit, and the ground shall give her increase, and the heavens shall give their due, and I will cause the remnant of those people to possess all these things." God gives prosperity when the field is cleared of the rocks and the stones, and the seed can get the moisture that it needs and grow up and yield the harvest of the crop. But we do have a part, do we not? We are to inspect our fields and keep our field free from the rocks and stones that would naturally make their way into the field. We got to do some heavy lifting sometimes as we inspect the field and say, you know what, this is keeping me from spiritual prosperity with the Lord. I need to get rid of this out of my life. And you make the application. It could be a pastime that you have. It could be a job that you have. It could be a hobby that you have. It could be a relationship that you have. Maybe it's a friendship that keeps you from being as prosperous with the Lord as you could be. And that stone or rock needs to be removed. Now, do not think that you will enjoy the prosperity of a plentiful harvest when your field is full of rocks and stones. It's not going to happen. In fact, are we not charged as the woman in the Song of Solomon was charged to keep our own field, to keep our own vineyard? In Song of Solomon 1 verse 6, this is the woman speaking. She says, "Look not upon me because I am black, because the sun hath looked upon me. My mother's children were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but mine own vineyard have I not kept." We've had problems with people in this church previously, and I would point out you need to keep your own vineyard. You're doing a great job of keeping your kids' vineyard and everyone else's vineyard. You need to keep your own vineyard. And when you're focused on keeping someone else's vineyard, you know what's going to happen to your vineyard? It's going to accumulate rocks and stones, and you'll never be prosperous. You can't keep someone else's vineyard if you're not keeping your own vineyard. So quit worrying about this person and that person. I'm talking first and foremost about being right with God and making sure that our field is clear of rocks and stones. Make sure that you've kept your own vineyard and field first. And only then can you help others. I close with this passage in Haggai chapter 1 verses 5 and 6, where Haggai delivered this message. In Haggai 1 verses 5 and 6, "Now therefore saith, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." Could I say that he's saying to the people of God, inspect your field, get rid of the rocks and the stones? In verse 6, "Ye have sown much and bring in little." Their crops were not prosperous. They had sown much and brought in little. "You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes." Why? Because they didn't clear the field. They didn't get rid of the rocks and the stones. And beloved, you and I, if we're ever going to enjoy the benefit of prosperity, God promises that He'll remove the rocks and the stones, but He's not going to do it if we're not doing what we're supposed to do. If we're not inspecting and keeping our own vineyard. And of course, you understand vineyard in Song of Solomon 1, it means field. Our own field. Man, I'll tell you what. I've been trying recently, I don't know if you've noticed this, I've been trying recently to preach on some obscure passages that we don't really touch on. The horse leech and its daughters. A covenant with the stones. This is a blessing. It's a blessing to enjoy a covenant with the stones. There are blessings and benefits that we enjoy. Peace with our enemy. Protection from life's difficult obstacles and prosperity in every area of our lives. This is indicative of a covenant with the stones. Is your field free from the rocks and stones that would prevent God's blessings being shown upon you? Don't adapt the stance that Eliphaz had. Well, look at Job. He's just a big sinner and everything's his fault. He had it wrong there, but he did have it right when he talked about the blessings that come with the covenant with the stones. Let's pray.